right, as you can see, this is one of those weeks, let's say that. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 one more time. And we'll also be in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter number 4 today, making a comparison of the lists of these gifts in the places you find them in the New Testament. So this is not the only place you find them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." All right, in the same chapter, come down to verse 28. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we trust you, Lord, to help us to get the meaning here of these gifts and the application in our time and in the church. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's one place in the Bible where covetousness is good. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And so that means some of these gifts are better than the others. And let's see if we can figure out which ones they are. Now, in the first list of these spiritual gifts that we're going to look at today, which is here in 1 Corinthians 12, this is the longest of any of the lists. Okay, there's a great number of lists or gifts listed here, so we'll just try and look at each one of them. The first of these gifts is the gift of apostle. The apostolic ministry consisted of men who were gifted during a certain period of time in a very unusual, very peculiar period of time. Okay? You know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if any man speak not according to the word of God, the Bible says in Isaiah 8, it's because there is no light in him. And yet there was a time in history, in the history of God's dealings with man, from about 33 AD to somewhere before 90 AD, really something like 65 to 80 AD, in which God was speaking to man a new testament, a new covenant. And there were no written scriptures to back up or to support those new doctrines that were being proclaimed. When the New Testament church went out on the day of Pentecost and those men preached that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and if someone would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, that God would give them the gift of the Holy Ghost, Well, had those men that day on the streets, the crowd out there in Jerusalem, had they said, well, show us that in the Bible, it would have been kind of difficult to do it. As a matter of fact, the one passage that Peter did refer to didn't really fit the situation, but it was as close as anything he knew about when he went to Joel chapter 2. And for 3 decades, those men are going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. And really, all they have to confirm that they are indeed speaking with the authority of Almighty God, all they had were the sign gifts that God entrusted to the apostles. And I'll show you that more completely as we go through the message today. Secondly, we have the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is defined in a number of different ways, in a number of, by a number of different people, different groups. And unless they're basing their definition on the Word of God, they're going to get it wrong. For example, there were a lot of men calling themselves prophet during the time right before the Y2K, okay, the year 2000, that turnover period there. And these men were predicting all kinds of things that never came about. But they were calling themselves prophets. Prophecy as a spiritual gift, has nothing to do with proclaiming a new revelation that God has given to someone. The gift is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So there it is. When a man preaches from the Bible and proclaims that God has made some promises and that those are promises you can count on being fulfilled, when he preaches that God has spoken some things to you believers and that you can be sure that because God has spoken them and that he's preserved those words, those promises will come to pass. And when you do that, you're speaking of the future to and for the purpose of edifying and exhorting and comforting men. You're not declaring some new revelation. You're declaring the revelation that God has already given for the upbuilding of men. You should see some of the books that have been printed claiming to be prophecy. World War I, that was Armageddon and the end of the world. World War II was Armageddon and the end of the world. The Korean War, that was Armageddon and the end of the world. Vietnam, Armageddon, the end of the world. The Arab oil embargo, that was Armageddon and the end of the world. And then Y2K was Armageddon and the end of the world. Well, make up your mind. Of course, none of it was true. But listen, God hasn't called any of us to pretend like we know what's going to happen tomorrow other than what God has already said in the Bible was going to happen tomorrow. When we declare from the Bible what God says is going to happen, that edifies men. That exhorts men. That comforts men. And by definition, that is the prophetic gift given by the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. Listen, the Lord's already told us he's coming again. Okay? He's told us the conditions. He's told us who he's going to take. He's told us who he's going to leave behind. We don't need to play Gene Dixon or Edgar Casey and, tell us about somebody who got liver disease that's going to get healed in 2 weeks. We don't want to hear that foolishness. We want to hear what God said, because that's going to edify us. That exhorts us. That builds us up. And that's the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. And then thirdly, we find in this list, teachers. Teachers. Now, these are not the teachers that are rebuked in the Bible as telling men what they want to hear. The Bible says that in the last days, people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They would go from church to church, from religion to religion, from channel to channel, from denomination to denomination, until they found somebody that would tell them what they wanted to hear. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit has gifted men to do. The Holy Spirit has given men a gift to get God's truth across to God's people in a way that they can understand it, in a way that they can comprehend it, in a way that they can apply it to their lives. And make no mistake about it, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. There's many men who can stand in a pulpit and prophesy. That is, they can exhort, they can edify, they can comfort, but not all those men can stand in the pulpit and take a passage of Scripture and present it so that when they're through, you have a grasp of a better understanding, a strong understanding of what God was talking about because of that teaching. Okay? Now, it may not necessarily comfort you. It may not necessarily edify you. It may not necessarily be exhortation. It's an imparting of divine knowledge from the Word of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to enable someone to do that. So it is a gift. There's all kinds of men that stand in pulpits on Sunday or teach Sunday school classes on Sunday, and they're given that position. They're given that as a position because maybe they're a school teacher, or they're an executive, or they're prominent in business, or they've made a lot of money. And so people say, well, the guy knows how to handle men, and he teaches seminars, and he's an instructor down at the community college, so he'd be a great Bible teacher. Not without the help of the Holy Ghost, he won't be. We're not talking about 2 + 2 = 4. We're not talking about an algebraic equation here. We're talking about the book that God wrote that cannot be understood apart from God's instruction. And so the Lord has given, he's given teachers to his church. Then we have miracles. And we don't need to say a whole lot about that. We certainly do not deny that God has given men the ability to work miracles. We read about them throughout the book of Acts. And then let's move on. We find in this list not healing, but healings, plural. And it's very important that you note that, because you will hear these charismatic TV money racket fellas morning, noon, and night saying, glory to God, hallelujah, I've got the gift of healing. And there's no such thing in the Bible. The same people that say Jesus is Lord, when God told you Jesus is the Lord, that would be the right testimony. Those men talk about having the gift of healing when the Holy Spirit gives the gift of healings with an S. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why do you have to make a big deal out of that one letter? Because God gave you the Bible so you would not be deceived and messed up. And if a guy can't read the title of the gift and proclaims to have a gift that isn't one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that ought to tip you off right away. The Holy Spirit is not in that thing. It's the gift of healings with an S on it. Then in the list we have tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And we'll talk about that more in a lot of detail when we get to chapter 14, because it's all about tongues. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. You know what's really funny? You get on some of these mailing lists of men who claimed to have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and just save some of those newspapers for about 2 years, and then go back and look at what God told them through a word of wisdom was going to happen, and what God told them through a word of knowledge was going to happen. And you'll find out God didn't tell them anything, because none of that stuff they said was going to happen ever happens. You say, well, so what do people do when they find out about that? They don't care. The guy excites them. That guy makes them feel good. And that's all most people care about, is getting a thrill, getting a charge in the church house. It's like going to a party. Then we have faith and the gift that all women think they have, discerning of spirits. I know what you're thinking. I know what he meant by that. A lot of preachers think they have that too. They think they know who in the church is up to no good. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just got a feeling. Yeah, you might be surprised. All right, so we'll be back here in a minute, but let's look at these other lists. Turn to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay, let's take a look at this second list here. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Okay, and we covered that in detail already. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we have a new list here, a new collection. In Romans 12, we have some carryovers. Some of these match up with what we've already seen. Prophecy shows up again on this list. Teaching shows up again on the list. Ruling would match the gift of governments from 1 Corinthians 12:28. And then we also have ministering, which lines up with the gifts, the gift of helps. Okay, ministering to the needs of others, you're helping them out. It says helps in 1 Corinthians, ministering here in Romans. Those four gifts, prophecy, teaching, helps, and ruling, they're common in both of those passages. In Romans 12, we have showing mercy, which is a gift of God. Now, we're all supposed to be merciful, but some people are particularly gifted at bestowing or showing mercy. If you're going to run a rescue mission, for an example, or you want to go and minister in prison, let me tell you something. You don't do that for very long on just knowledge. You don't do that for very long on just zeal, unless the Holy Spirit of God has given you a gift to be merciful to people that everybody else is probably fed up with, or they're sick and tired of them. You're not going to stay in that thing very long. But God gives certain men a gift of showing mercy. Then there's a gift of exhorting, which strangely enough is different from the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, as we said, takes in exhortation. Okay, that's part of prophecy. But some men are just particularly gifted and able to provoke others, to stir others, to motivate others to do things for God. Now, there are men, they're running all over the place calling themselves evangelists. Okay, evangelists, they've got to have this gift of exhortation. That's what they do. But these men that are calling themselves evangelists, today, it just that term just means about just about anything except for that I evangelize, because you'll meet very few evangelists that ever speak to lost people, unless one happens to come into a church service during the week. But there are some men that are particularly gifted. They just seem to have an ability to take the Bible and present it in such a way that you want to go out there and just kick the devil in the teeth and conquer the world for Jesus Christ. They just have a certain gift that way. They can stir God's people to serve the Lord. And that is a gift. That is a gift. Those men never seem to get down. They never seem to get troubled. They never seem to be worried about what's going on. It's, hey, folks, we win. Christ is the victor. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Let's go out there and let's get him. And hey, I thank God that he's given us people like that in the church and in the church and to his church. Brother Edgar, would you do me a favor and push that fan one click? It's messing up my eyeballs. That's fine. All right, then you have the gift of giving, which nobody seems to have. You say, well, God just hadn't given me the gift of giving. Well, you know something, you can carry the gospel where it's not been without waiting for the gift of an apostle. You can speak the word without waiting for the gift of prophecy. You can teach your children without waiting for the gift of teaching. And you know something? How do you know that you've got the gift unless you give the Lord a chance to prove it to you? Anyway, there are some people that are particularly gifted. Just seems like they have the Midas touch. Those men just purposed in their hearts and said, I'm a businessman, but I can be a good businessman. And I'm going to use my business skill and knowledge to finance the missionary work of the church. And I'll tell you, God blessed those men with millions and millions and even billions of dollars, and it went right through their hands to the mission field. You hear about, maybe you've heard about George Mueller and his great faith. Okay, but I'll tell you something. If you read Mueller's autobiography and his journals, that man actually had the gift of giving. He didn't raise all those orphans and feed all those children because he had a gift to raise money. He had a gift to enable him to give it away to somebody else. And so God particularly blessed him along those lines. All right, so that's Romans. Let's look at Ephesians now. A list in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Just getting the lists here to start with. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, so in Ephesians 4 we have apostles. In Ephesians 4 we have pastors and teachers. Some will divide that up and make two gifts out of it, but that's not the grammar of the passage here. Looking at the commas, we have prophecy in here, and then we have a new gift that's not on the other lists, and that's the gift of evangelists. So these are all the gifts. There's 19 or 20 of these gifts, all told. Some say 17. That may be closer if you don't draw some of the fine lines. But here's what we want to notice for our study. Healing show up in Ephesians 4 or anywhere else. Now, if you were with us when we studied 1 Corinthians 12, we went through the whole chapter, every single verse. That chapter dealt with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit gave to the members of the body. So the list in 1 Corinthians 12 would have to include any gift that was ever given to a member of the body of Christ. Okay? If the Holy Spirit ever gave miracles, it would be on that list, because there were some members of the body of Christ that had the ability to work miracles. If the Holy Spirit ever gave the gift of tongues, it would be on that list, because some members of the body of Christ had the gift of tongues. Those gifts are listed in a discussion of the Holy Spirit gave gifts, different gifts, to different members of the body. So all the gifts would be included. Okay? All we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the gifts operate differently, that the gifts are ministered differently, that the gifts are, well, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's just look at it real quickly. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. All we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 is the gifts don't operate the same way in every member of the body. The gifts are not given out the same way in every point in time in the history of the church. We are not told in 1 Corinthians 12 how they are given out or how they are to be used. We're just told that these gifts are given. Okay, now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You say, oh, I thought he gave a lot more gifts than that. He did. We saw them. But these four are highlighted in Ephesians for a reason. Why did he give those four gifts? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now these gifts in Ephesians 4 are given for a specific reason, to enable the church to grow up. These gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, these gifts are the gifts whereby the word of truth is ministered to the believer, and he gets out of diapers and he gets out of the nursery. He puts away his rattle, he puts away his teddy bear, and he grows up and becomes a mature Christian that is a blessing to God and a blessing to men. So isn't it kind of strange that if Ephesians 4 is written to tell us that God gave us gifts so we could grow up and be mature spiritual Christians, isn't it strange that the gifts that are talked about morning, noon, and night on religious radio and TV and in the fastest growing churches in the land are absent from this list here in Ephesians 4? Do you know why miracles and healings are not on this list? Because those are for babies. Oh, I go to that church. They show me some really neat things. Yeah, I know. Cartoons stimulate 5-, 6-, and 7-year-olds. They don't do much for college students. Why? They want some substance. They want to know something. They want to learn something. They want something that will help them to live their life. Tongues and interpretation of tongues and discerning of spirits, that's all exciting stuff, man. That's all whoop-de-doo, but you can't build your life on that. You can't build a life on that that'll be any good to you, your family, or your church. And so when God talks about the gifts that build up the church, he speaks of the apostles who were used by God to establish the New Testament doctrines with signs following. He speaks of prophets who would proclaim things about the future from the scriptures for the purpose of edifying, exhorting, and comforting those who believe. And he speaks of pastors and teachers, those that would take God's truths and explain them so that the simplest people can understand and grow thereby. And then we have the evangelist who majors on exhortation, motivating people to get busy doing something for God. Paul told the church at Corinth that he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And he said that because they were ignorant. They were putting the most emphasis on the gifts that were the least important. They were accentuating the gifts that were pleasing to their carnal, selfish nature, while at the same time they were downplaying the gifts that could really help them to mature spiritually and become a useful servant of God. And Romans 12 is similar. That list in Romans 12, not all the gifts are listed there because not all the gifts are beneficial to the maturity of the body of Christ. Those who are already born again members of the body of Christ, they've already been convinced. They don't need signs, wonders, and miracles anymore. What they need are the things that will reinforce the hope that they have, increase their knowledge of the Bible, and help them get along with the other brethren in the church. They need prophecy to refresh their hope, teaching to give them knowledge, people who can help rule in the church, people to minister, help out where there's a need. Everything on the list in Romans 12 is for the benefit of the church. Now, we'll talk about those sign gifts as we go along, but it's important to remember that there were conditions placed on those sign gifts that most people ignore when they want to emphasize those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. As you read through the book of Acts, you will observe, if you're observant, you'll observe that every time anybody spoke in tongues or performed any kind of miracle, there were Jews present who needed to be convinced of something. That was the purpose of the sign gifts. So those who claim to be doing those things today, they're doing them for selfish purposes. It makes them feel good. It feeds their carnal nature. So what we're going to do from this point on is just let's go through the gifts one more time, one by one, as they're listed in 1 Corinthians, the most complete list. And we'll see if we can hopefully walk away today being more fully instructed on some things that really don't have to cause so much confusion in the church. So in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to start in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every one of these gifts we're going to look at are not for your own profit, but they're for the good of the whole, as all the members of the body work in harmony with one another. And notice, it says these are manifestations of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is, the evident working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer displayed through the gifts that are dispensed by the Spirit of God. Okay, and this manifestation, people love that word. I got the manifestation of the Spirit. This manifestation does not include the charismatic jerking, hysterical laughing, dancing around like a chicken, howling like a wolf, or fainting dead away. How do I know that? Because none of that stuff profits anybody. The gifts are for the benefit of all in the local assembly, not just for a few selfish children who are seeking attention. All right, so in verse number 8, you've got the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Let me start by telling you what that is not. It does not have anything to do with some faker getting on TV and saying, oh yes, the Lord has shown me that there's someone out there in our viewing audience who has an inoperable cancer. Right at this moment, God is removing that cancer. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. That's not what it is. Whenever these TV evangelists have what they call a word of knowledge, it's always just, it's general. It's just general enough, broad enough, or common enough that it could apply to 1 out of 100 or so of their total viewing audience of about 25 million people. If that evangelist, if he was really giving out some supernatural knowledge, he'd be able to call you by name, tell you where you lived and how you were dressed and what you had for breakfast. A good example of that is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. It says, thus saith the Lord, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. The Lord said that before there ever was a man named Cyrus. Now, if that's what it is, these vague TV so-called word of knowledge guys they don't impress me one bit with their ambiguous shotgun premonitions that are always going to apply to somebody out there in TV land. Fakers. But that's not what it is. Knowledge is being acquainted with or knowing the facts that deal with any kind of situation. In the scripture, it's usually knowledge for which you have no natural aptitude or ability. For example, Solomon He asked for knowledge and wisdom on how to conduct himself as king, because he knew that he didn't naturally know how to judge the people properly. That's in 2 Chronicles 1:10 to 12. Okay, what about you? What about me? Okay, what do we know now that we're saved and the Holy Spirit of God resides in us? Okay, the Christian is given the knowledge of God and His glory, a knowledge which the natural man does not have. The Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man can't know them, cannot know them. The Christian can. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 1:7. He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So this, the word of knowledge, it's a gift from God, and it's available to the Christian. To the Christian. Knowledge has to do with knowing facts. Wisdom, on the other hand, is how to apply the facts that you learn. And then there's a third quality not found here, and that is understanding. Understanding has to do with knowing the relationship between wisdom and God. Okay? And just as not all knowledge is good, not all wisdom is good. The Bible talks about vain knowledge and talks about the wisdom of this world. Okay? Not good. Satan has both wisdom and knowledge, according to Ezekiel 28, verse 3 and verse 7. But he lacks understanding in relation to God. His understanding only profits himself in temporal things. True wisdom and understanding are defined in Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Wisdom and understanding, those are gifts from God. We also learn in the Bible, in the Proverbs. Proverbs 29:15 is one place, but we learn that a child is given wisdom by the rod and reproof. By the rod and reproof. You want your child to be wise, you're going to have to use that rod. A disciple of Christ who's being persecuted is given wisdom to answer his tormentors, according to the Lord Jesus, who said in Luke 21:15, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Understanding is nearly always mentioned in relation to wisdom. You read those Proverbs, it's wisdom and understanding, wisdom and understanding. Solomon not only asked for wisdom and knowledge, but he also asked for understanding in 1 Kings 3:9. Probably because that's what his father David wanted God to give son Solomon, according to 1 Chronicles 22:12. David himself asked for understanding concerning the Word of God, the Bible. Psalm 119, that's the whole psalm is about the Word of God, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 34, verse 73, and verse 125 is David asking for understanding concerning the Word of God. Gabriel gave Daniel understanding concerning prophecy, Daniel 9:22. Paul prayed that God would give Timothy understanding in all things, 1 Timothy 2:7. Okay, so knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You need all three. Knowledge is what you know. That's not enough. Wisdom is how to apply what you know. That's not enough. You need understanding so you can make the connection between the wisdom that you've gained and the God that gave it to you. A lot of people have wisdom, but they don't have knowledge. A lot of wise people that just don't have knowledge, but they're wise. A lot of people have knowledge, but they have no wisdom. The devil has knowledge and wisdom, but he has no understanding. Most uneducated people, they have wisdom, but very little knowledge. They haven't learned a lot of facts. Okay? Most educated people, of course they have knowledge. But you wonder, if you've ever seen that guy that goes around interviewing college students, you wonder if that's still true. What knowledge do they have? Because they don't seem to know the simplest things. But anyway, the way it should be is you get educated, you're going to get knowledge, but that doesn't guarantee you're going to get wisdom with it. Okay, you have access to a lot of facts, but that's not wisdom. So a word of knowledge is knowing what to say, and a word of wisdom is knowing how and when to say a thing. Sometimes it's better just to not say anything. That's wisdom. All right, and then you have faith by the same Spirit, verse 9. Faith is the third gift found in the church. It's not a sign gift. Paul told the Romans to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, nobody can say I don't have any faith. That verse there just said you do. That's Romans 12:3. In Luke 17:5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And in Mark 9:24, there's a father there who had a son with a dumb spirit. And he said, Lord, I believe. Okay, so he's got faith. I believe. And then he says, help thou mine unbelief. Okay, I believe, but I need more faith, Lord. Can you help me out? That's in Mark 9:24. All right, so is your faith weak? Ask God for more. Ask him for more. And then to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now it becomes important to make a distinction as to the purpose of this gift. Moses was the first man that was ever healed in the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When he got healed, first he had to get sick. And so God had him put his hand in his bosom, and then he took his hand out, and it was leprous. He had leprosy all over his hand. And so he put his hand back in, and it came out healed, the first healing. Okay, God called that a sign in Exodus 4:8. Okay, and we just saw in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. So it goes all the way back to that first healing. Okay, so obviously the gift of healing is a spirit gift that was only active in the church when God was dealing with Israel at the time of the apostles, as he certainly is at the time that Paul writes Corinthians. The Jews are being dealt with. If a person has the gift of healings, he can put his hands on someone who's sick, and that person will recover. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, this is instant healing. No duds, no failures. The sick person's faith doesn't even matter. It's not even a factor. A lot of verses in the Bible, Luke 4:40, Acts 28, verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 5, verse 16, and Acts chapter 8, verse 7. All those places, someone gets healed and their faith isn't even a factor in their healing. Okay, the lame man that Paul healed in Acts 14, 9. Sure, it says that man had faith to be healed, but that doesn't mean that his faith was required for him to be healed. In Mark 6, 5, when Jesus was rejected in his own country, remember that? We're told that all he could do there, due to the lack of faith in that whole place, all he could do was heal some people. So clearly the lack of faith did not hinder the gift of healing one bit. Now Christians can be healed today by prayer. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's James 5:16. Okay, so you need some healing. Prayer is the important thing. All right, the next one. To another, prophecy. That's in verse 10. To prophesy has two meanings. To foretell or to forthtell. Foretell or forthtell. When you foretell, God directly reveals a future event to a person, and that person reveals that future event to others. And this was a gift which was still active during the time of the writing of the New Testament. It was important. Okay, today we have the completed scriptures. It's finished. Everything God wanted to say, he said it. Everything about the future God wanted us to know about, we got it right here. Okay, that's the prophecy we need. Okay, some of those prophecies in the Bible, they're already fulfilled. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled. And so when you prophesy, you are forthtelling, speaking forth God's message under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God has given us plenty of prophecy in his Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has gifted some Christians to be able to take the Bible and to show you what's going to take place from the Word of God. Okay. Now, does that mean that you can't tell someone about the future according to what you read in the Bible unless you have the gift of prophecy? No. In fact, after the New Testament was completed, the Lord said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10. So that implies that every Christian has some type of gift of prophecy as the Holy Spirit works to lead and to guide you into all truth. To another, discerning of spirits, verse 10. Discerning of spirits. Okay, so now this seventh gift is never given anywhere as a sign. This is not a sign gift. You still have this in the church, this discerning of spirits. You need spiritual discernment. Okay, that is the ability to tell, to know whether a thing is of the Lord or whether it is not of the Lord. Okay, that's spiritual discernment. This gift is useful in determining whether a gift is really a supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit or whether somebody simply has a natural talent or maybe it's even an ability given to somebody by another spirit. The Bible talks about those who have another spirit. And that's in 2 Corinthians 11:4, 1 Timothy 4:1, is that another spirit. And then according to Hebrews 5:14, discernment is useful in determining whether something is good or evil. Sounds important for all of us to have some discernment, doesn't it? We need to know. Well, there's people with that gift that can help us to know. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Okay, are tongues for the benefit of the Jew or for the church? The Bible clearly states, word for word, in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are for a sign. Jews require a sign. Then they're no longer in the body. Jews require a sign. Tongues is the ability to speak an actual language that you have never learned. It's a language which will be heard by somebody who does understand that language. They do understand what you're saying. Okay? And it will be interpreted so that if there's anyone else around there, they can know what you said, and they can be helped by it. They can be edified, instructed. And then the interpretation of tongues, this is still related to foreign languages, foreign to you, okay? But not everybody. It's not an unknown, never heard language, okay? And these were, again, those languages were, or the tongues and the interpretation of tongues was given to the Jews as a sign. Interpretation of tongues is the ability to understand the language that you never learned. You hear somebody speak, and then you tell other people what's being said. Now, you can apply this spiritually. Maybe you know some people, and you've seen them, and you say, man, I've been in Kuwait 24 years, and if you knew how much Arabic I've learned in 24 years, it would make you cry or laugh. I don't know much. It's hard. But other people, they picked it up in, 6 months, they're speaking Arabic. Not me. You can say there's some people, they're just more gifted at learning foreign languages than others. We can say that some people are more gifted at interpreting foreign languages than other people are. That may be true, but remember that it's just that's just an application you might use for this. But the doctrinal application is that a person can speak and understand different languages without having ever learned those languages. I haven't met anybody in my lifetime that actually does that. but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, in verse 11. All these gifts, they're divided severally, separately. Okay? You don't get all the gifts, and there's no one person gets all the gifts, and your gift is not going to be the same gift as mine. Okay? So the Holy Spirit's giving out one gift here, one gift there. But the Holy Spirit gave some kind of gift to every Christian. And it's up to you to find out what it is and then put that thing to good use. It's a shame that many of these gifts, they lie dormant. They never get used, ever. And that's why Paul telling Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. 2 Timothy 1:6. When you got saved, or when you get ordained, the Lord equipped you to do a certain kind of work. The potential has been put in you to do a specific thing. But not every Christian finds out what it is. Paul said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. 1 Timothy 4:14. It's up to you to find out what the Lord's given you, what he's given you that he hasn't given to somebody else. Because your gift is going to be important to the body. Okay? We mistakenly tend to think that the gifted people are only the lovely people we see on TV that are talented singers, dancers, writers, musicians, things like that. Not so. Some people have a talent to fix automobiles. And the Lord put that gift in them. That's a help to other people. Can be. It can be. It's not a natural ability. It's not the results of good training. In fact, many people, they're not very good at the thing they've been educated to do or trained to do. But they're very skillful at something that seems to come naturally. Seems to come naturally. So what is it that you have a knack for? Because when you figure that out, you need to put that to good use in the church. To profit withal. To profit everyone else in the church. All right, well, we looked at it already, but I want to point out something in verse number 28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Maybe you didn't notice. The Bible says, "And God hath set some in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So he repeats the gifts he already mentioned, but this time they're given in the order of importance in the church. And notice the things that are listed first on the list are the things that are going to edify the saints and help them to mature in the things of God. So when you find a church, you walk into a church and you see that that church is clearly majoring on the minors, you know right away that church is a carnal church, trying to entertain its members and teach them to be self-centered, a self-centered bunch of babies. And when you walk in a church and find that the emphasis there in that place is the study of the Holy Scriptures to help the members to increase their knowledge and become wise in the things of God, and encouraging them to live according to the biblical principles and to do something for God, chances are pretty good you're going to be able to grow up spiritually in that church and become a useful member of the body of Christ. So we'll leave it at that, and next week we'll start looking at what Paul calls here in verse 31 a more excellent way. And then he devotes a whole chapter discussing charity. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for giving us a little insights to the gifts that you gave to men and by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's not sure what their gift is, you'll help them to see. Maybe they're looking too high. Maybe they just need to really figure out what they can do well and use that to benefit the church. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be working on each and every one of us so that we can be a functional part of this body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.